Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
It's my job just to kind of transition us from what the kids brought and get us thinking and how that connects to our lives. And it got me thinking about my own kids and the cuteness that you see. So you saw my first or my third born here. This is her singing 7 years ago already. Then my second born, she was also a sign, or my fourth born. This is Shay. She's already 8 years old. And then this is the prized Christmas picture from our house. This is, I told her that I wouldn't reveal her true identity. But at that time, when we were really old, they had these Canadian baby photographers that came to your house, and they had these sheepskin things, and they had a way of like folding her arms in so she couldn't like pull them apart. I don't know how it worked, but it was the best baby picture that we've ever seen, and it is a source of joy in our house every year. Do you know that studies have shown that we are conditioned as human beings to fall in love with baby cuteness? Big eyes, tiny nose, oversized head, all those features we are literally built to adore. And if you need proof that that's true, all you need to do is like look at all your favorite cartoon characters. Disney has made millions of dollars by drawing their characters using the traits of babies. It's called the baby schema, and it's designed because we instinctively respond to cuteness in a certain way. And studies have shown that seeing a person or a face that matches that kind of look activates pleasure and reward centers in the human brain, which is why you see so many pictures of baby animals and babies on the internet. The case in point, if you really don't believe me, have a look at this little guy who is taking the internet by storm right now. He follows in the same vein. But it's not just that babies do that to us physically. In some ways, children are the embodiment of all our hopes and dreams. They are like our little avatars. You know what an avatar is, right? An avatar is a character or a creature that you create to represent yourself in a computer game. And I think some ways we look at our kids as these little people who are gonna be little us's in the world in the future. We are gonna love each other so much. We are gonna build wonderful memories. You've won the lottery by having me as a dad. Just think of all the things I'm going to teach you. You are gonna accomplish so much. And then when you get to the awards ceremony, when you win the Nobel Prize, you will thank me as the source of all your success. But all of you who are parents or grandparents here this morning know that there is a hitch with our babies and our preschoolers. They grow up, and they do not necessarily become the embodiment of all our hopes and dreams. They may or may not retain their cuteness. They become real people with opinions and tastes and perspectives and desires that are not our own. They grow up to have personalities that are not our own, they're theirs. And to our shock and surprise, our kids grow up not to be mini-me's. Just a few years ago, I thought that I was a relevant speaker. I was invited to go to other youth groups and give talks. And then last year, one of my daughters was at another church, and she told me about the speaker who was so cool, and he had tattoos, and he talked about Instagram and social media and a bunch of other stuff that I wouldn't understand or approve at my age. That same daughter can hardly believe that I have made it this far in life knowing as little as I know about anything. So it turns out that the cute little girls that Cindy and I brought into the world are, in the end, distinct people with distinct personalities. Yes, I am responsible to guide them and direct them and to shape them for sure, but they are different. They're different than me, which I should have known. I should have known that the people in your family are different than you because I got married, right? When I was 22, I just knew that Cindy and I were so much alike. We pretty much saw the world and God and our future exactly the same way. It was a match made in heaven. And it only took 6 months to realize that that wasn't true. My favorite writer on marriage, Mike Mason, he says, it is almost always the case that a couple has much more in common than they may suppose. But marriage seems to specialize at times in radically de-emphasizing the similarities between the partners and wildly exaggerating the points of difference. We love to celebrate that individual people are unique and that they're individuals, but it also makes relating with other people so dang complicated because we learn that everybody else in the world is not like me. Which brings us to the baby Jesus. So cute. For Christians, Jesus is the centerpiece of our Christmas celebrations. And the meaning behind the birth of Jesus is rich with tradition. He is the centerpiece of God's plan to fix everything that is wrong in our world. He is the fulfillment of God's promises to ancient people. He is the promised Messiah and the Savior. And Jesus is, we believe, God become human. The fancy theological word for that is incarnation. It means that we get to understand who God is and see what he does by watching and coming to know Jesus. And the incarnation also means that God shares in our humanity the beautiful, inspiring parts, but also Jesus shares in the hard parts of being human, our suffering, our insecurity, our doubt, our temptations, our sickness, even death. In Jesus, God has come close to human beings in a new, never before seen, never to be repeated way. And because his life and his death and resurrection, there now exists the potential for friendship and intimacy with God that was not there before Jesus came. That's actually one of the reasons our church exists, to connect you to Jesus so that you can live as you were designed to live. All of that, I think, explains why we are so excited about the baby Jesus and we do these parties every year. God has come close to us. God has become one of us. But do you think we are in danger of projecting on baby Jesus the same types of false ideas and expectations we put on our own kids? Jesus is just like me. Jesus represents me in all my innocent and pure days. Of course, God thinks about the world exactly the same kinds of things that I think about the world. I was reading, of all places, someone who is thinking the same thing on vice.com, which is generally where you don't go there to like get good Christian advice. But here's what the writer said. Christians aren't alone in the praise of babies. And it's pretty easy to see why. They're kind of magic. They are these tiny creatures that seem to have sprung from nothingness and have yet to act dumb or form silly opinions or perform acts of hatred. Their unsullied nature allows us to believe that at its core, humanity is innocent and pure. They're a blank slate for us to pin our hopes and dreams, tiny avatars for our ever-aching and crippling bodies, back to when we weren't abused and scarred by the world, when we felt wonder. And, you know, they're just cute. The thing is, baby Jesus, just like my cute little Katie and Maya and Ellie and Shay, well, he did not stay the baby Jesus. And if my wife and my teenagers pose a challenge to my egocentric view of the universe, then what's going to happen when I come into proximity with a man who is God? is he going to be exactly like I thought he was going to be? Or might he have opinions about the world and other people and even opinions about me that I don't necessarily agree with? Might an encounter with Jesus, the baby Jesus, the adult Jesus, might that actually shake me up? No, not the baby Jesus. He's so cute. He's so adorable. Let me try this from another angle. If you have your Bibles in the book of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, this story happens about a week after Jesus was born. And his mom and dad take him to the temple to get him dedicated. And as good Jews, they were following through on the prescribed ceremonies for families who had just given birth to their first child. And they meet, when they're at the temple, a special man who had been waiting his whole life to meet the Messiah. And his name is Simeon. Watch what happens. Again, this is from Luke chapter 2. If I wasn't looking at Luke chapter 1, that would help. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. This is great news. Imagine how excited Mary and Joseph must have been to hear this. Our boy is awesome. Jesus is God's appointed way to bring salvation to people. And not just Jewish people, but like the angel said, to all people. Baby Jesus is amazing. God has sent him not just for super religious people, but he has come for us, poor people, and to the shepherds who visited us at the stable. Social outcasts are the first to find out about the birth of the Messiah. And now we are learning that our son is not going to just change the lives of Jewish people. Somehow he is going to transcend ethnic and religious boundaries, and he will bring God's love and salvation to people of all cultures. Awesome. But then Simon does something weird. He turns to Mary and he says, there's one more thing I need to tell you. Verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Let me try to get at what I think Simeon is saying. "Look," he says, "Mary, your son is going to come and offer like joy and hope and goodness and peace and salvation to the whole world. God's plan for him is really that big. But he is not going to do that saving and change people's lives through his cuteness and his innocence. He is going to grow up to be, well, controversial. And if I can say it, Jesus is going to grow up to be a divisive person. And as you watch, Mary, as you watch your son get older, later in life, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt so bad that it's going to feel like someone is pressing a dagger into your own heart. Mary," Simeon says, "do you remember the verses you learned at Sunday school about how God was going to lay a new foundation through his Messiah, that this person would be the cornerstone of the new thing he was going to do in the world? Well, your son is that stone. Whoever puts their trust in Jesus will not regret it, because God is rebuilding the world from the foundation up, and Jesus is the most important piece of that project. But you may remember some other verses that you memorized that Isaiah predicted that not everyone would be a fan of the new cornerstone. Not everyone is going to be a big fan of your son. Because of his nature, it will be impossible for people to remain neutral about him. They are either going to stand on him and build their life on him, or they are going to trip over him because he doesn't do the things that they would do or say the things that they would say. Because he truly represents God, he is by nature the light. And when people come in contact with Jesus, their very heart, their motivations, their desires, their egos, all of that will be exposed. His love will be so powerful, his light will be so intense, that when people come into contact with him, they will be exposed for who they really are. And they will either want to come into the light, or they're going to trip over Jesus. And Mary, when you see people tripping, when you see them reject your son, it's going to hurt. One writer has said, Jesus will bring truth to light, and in doing so, all who come into contact with him will be thrown into a crisis of decision. In that decision, rising and falling, life and death result. Jesus precipitates the centrally important movement of one's life toward or away from God. And as much as we may wish to join the name of Jesus only to the positive, satisfying, and blessed in life, the inescapable fact is that anyone who turns on light creates shadows. So back to where we started. Yes, we celebrate, we even worship and serve a God who humbled himself and became human. God, amazing fact, is not below becoming an infant. And because he became human, we certainly see something of ourselves in the baby Jesus. He is relatable. He is humble. He comes close to regular people like us. What a comfort. But he didn't become a baby for cuteness and for comfort's sake. He didn't come as a symbol of peace and harmony and the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. As the exact representation of God's being, he came so that you and I can encounter God as he really is. As he really is, not as we imagine him. The Bible even says, "My thoughts are not like your thoughts," says the Lord, "and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." John said, Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That means if you come to know the real Jesus, he will likely, just like real people do, put you in a tough spot. He will shake you up more powerfully than getting married or having children will shake you up. It will feel, at times, as though there is no negotiating with Jesus, that he actually says, "It's my way or the highway." Times when you realize he doesn't think like you, that he relates to other people differently than you, that his priorities are distinct from your own, that he doesn't side with you every time. Times when being in his presence actually makes you feel a little worse about yourself. Times when he stands against you and calls you to change. If he really is God in person, how could it be any other way? On the other hand, if whenever you encounter Jesus, you find him pretty much exactly like you in every regard, then you can be sure that it's not really him. The novelist Anne Lamott once said, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to make sure that the Jesus that we hear about in these stories and that we celebrate at Christmas and that we, many of us, come to honor at church every week, how do we make sure that the person we're encountering is the real one and not just kind of the make-believe one that we think about in our heads? Well, I think we use one of the primary tools that God has given us to encounter the real Jesus. We read Scripture, especially the biographies of Jesus we call Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And you will find all kinds of stories and teachings where the living Jesus interacts with a diverse bunch of personalities in the first century. And the crazy thing is, because the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to speak to people today, as you engage those stories, as you look for the person of Jesus, you will discover that he lovingly interacts with you as well. And that's going to make you feel warm and good, and you'll be attracted to the kind of person he is because he's just that kind of guy. But from time to time, he'll expose your greed and your lust and your self-centeredness and your shallow religion. He will tell you from time to time that you should forgive your enemies. And he will demand your loyalty over and against anyone else by calling you to take up your cross and to follow him wherever he may lead you. I think as you get to know the baby Jesus who became the man Jesus who is God, I think you will like him. He will inspire and intrigue you like he has inspired and intrigued people for 2,000 years now. But he will also challenge your ego, as any person actually does, especially if that person is God. Why don't you stand and pray with me, and we're going to sing a few carols. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan for human beings that got its culmination as this story began, the coming of Jesus as a little baby. And it is an amazing story, one that we as adults and one that our kids as well are inspired by, because you are not God who is just far separate apart from us. You are a God who comes close as a little kid. And you relate to little kids, and you relate to teenagers, and you relate to young adults, and you relate to old people, because you have become one of us. And we thank you for humbling yourself that way. And yet, just like we project ourselves on the people close to us, our kids, we can project our own image on you and come to believe that you're exactly like I am. You must think the same way I do. You must kind of like every single part of me. But if you are truly a God with personality and opinions of your own, we know that when we encounter you, it's going to change us. It's going to shift us. It's going to bug us from time to time. Not because you just like bugging us, but because you love us so much, you want to do anything possible to shape us to the people you designed us to be. And so I pray that this Christmas, that we would encounter you as you genuinely are, that we would see behind all the tinsel and the lights to a person who has come to know us, ultimately to die for us and to give us hope beyond our own death. We pray these things in his name.